Please do me the favor of turning with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you're already there, more than likely. We want to continue in our study through this book, at least through this initial part of this book, to see what God has for us. Coming back to this passage with you today, certainly I want to talk to you about the work of the Spirit of God as we see it in this context. And look with me at this, because there are several things we remind ourselves of as we've looked at this. We're trying to find out principles. And as we look at the book of Acts, remember, it is not so much the story about people, as important as those people are. It is not the story about circumstances, as important as those circumstances are. The primary issue of the book that is so often missed in looking at all of the accounts of the book, as we fail to realize, it is the story of the Holy Spirit and His work. I cannot say to you enough, as you read the Bible, you understand the purpose of the Bible is not to give us the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those people. The purpose of the Bible is to tell us about God. I don't know how long it took me to figure that out. You read in the book of Job, and we do all these things about what Job... This isn't about Job, it's about God. So as you come to this book, it isn't about the people, it isn't about the circumstances, it's about the Holy Spirit Himself. And throughout this book, wherever you look, He is to be found, whether directly referred to or alluded to. There is no way that you see any passage without the shadow of His hand behind it all. Now, the other thing that is very crucial to us, as you know, is as we look at this, the matter of the church, our major concern is that we understand what the biblical principles are, especially when you come to this passage. And in case, as we come to this passage today, you would wish me to make some move to deal with a charismatic issue. I'm not going to. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to go there, because the trouble with it is, whether you be one who sees the charismatic movement as it is today, as identified with this, or whether you do not, the danger is you come in here with an agenda. We're not here with an agenda today. Unless the agenda be to understand what God is trying to say to us through this passage. And so we're going to cover the broad passage, but I want you to see the message it has and understand the principle behind it all for all of us. As you look at it, then we come to the Holy Spirit and the Church of God and God's clear message to us. As we begin, there is no doubt we see the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God. There's no way you can miss that in this passage. Without Him, there is no church. Without Him today, there is no salvation. Without Him, there is nothing, you see. So we come back to the work of the Spirit of God and understand that He is the one that is the one who makes the church, empowers the church, establishes the church. And as you look at this, there is no doubt. Now, I want to begin with a passage that, and I will begin with it first, verses 14 to 21. The reason for this is, as you come to chapter 14, Peter is going to explain what happens here. And you love it, by the way. We looked last time together at Peter. This is a man of the Word. Every time something happens, he has to find some way to find a support for what he does from the Word of God. So the very first place he goes every time is to Scripture. Therefore, let's take the journey with him. Because as soon as this has happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. And you love this, because we are looking for Peter, and we have seen Peter. We've seen Peter make some incredible messes in his life. And yet now you watch again the Spirit of God changing this man's life. I'm going to show you something a little later about Saul of the Old Testament, and a statement that you find there is so pertinent with regard to this man, Peter. God transformed his life. And so Peter, standing up, says, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." Now, here's the statement. He makes the statement, he says, "But this is that." I need to stop there. I just tell you something. Remember, whatever happens today, this is that. There is a fellow who has written quite a bit on Acts, probably more than almost anybody else. His name is Bruce. And it's interesting because in his commentary over the 4 or 5 pages covering this passage, the heading is just this, in quotations, this is that. You say, why do you say this? Because there are people who, when they look at this, and from the same persuasion that you or I might have, they want to talk about this is like that, but this is that. It's not like that, it is that. And in fact, it is interesting, by the way, we talk about gegriptai, that which is stands written. This is also in the perfect tense. This is that which stands spoken through the prophet Joel. Well, whatever happened to the day of Pentecost is that which Joel predicted would be. Now, when you say that, the problem with this is, look at this, I mean, you can see this. He says, this is that. And by the way, he changes it because Joel says it shall be afterwards. He says it shall be in the last days. And so he tells us that whatever it is that starts with Pentecost is the last days. There are some days that are closer to the end than these days, but we are in the last days. It's a shame that people have chosen this title for themselves, but we are the Latter-day Saints, my friend. I don't care for the way it's used, but that's what we are. It shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all, and I will come back to that. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now you look at this, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Now you look at this and say, this hasn't happened. And there are those who will say, well, this is figurative. I can't handle that, so I'm going to tell you it's literal. For me, it is. So two things I know about this passage. This is what Joel referred to, number one. But number two, it hasn't all been manifested for us to see yet. Now I was going to allude to passage, but I didn't want to get carried away from this. I want to just give you a passage that's interesting. 1 Thessalonians, it says this. It talks about the persecution that is coming to the church at Thessalonica, and then it talks about the persecution that comes to the Jewish church by Jewish people. And what he says, and your text doesn't have it that way, but it should, it says they even killed the Lord Jesus and drove out the prophets and us. Your version will say they both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove out us. That's another point. Prophets were first, then Jesus, then us. He puts Jesus first because Jesus is the issue. And when you look at it right, they even killed Jesus. See, this is what, you remember that parable or the story Jesus told where the man had a vineyard and it's God? And he sends his servants, he lets the vineyard out, he sends his servants, and they chase out a servant, they kill the servant. So he finally says, you know what, if I send my son, he sent his son and they killed his son. They even killed Jesus. The next verse goes on to say this. For this reason, the wrath of God, and by the way, it's the eschatological wrath of God, as is clear in 1 Thessalonians, the wrath of God, which is future, has already come with finality upon them because they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but it hasn't happened yet. Someone will say 70 AD. No, it's not going to work. It is the eschatological wrath of God. Have we seen it yet? No, but it has come. What the Holy Spirit did, it just reminds you. This is what Joel talked about. Has it all been manifested yet? No. You must put both of those in tension and not try to explain either one away because both are true. Some of it we've seen, some of it we have yet to see. The moon, the sun, the transformation God will make in them, reading the revelation is there, but this is that. Now, with that in mind, I move on with that just to tell you those things you must hold in tension. This is that, not like this is like that. These are actual things. The last days have come. The Spirit of God is at work. And know as you look at this passage, you see the prophecy of Joel has come to pass. Some aspects are yet to be manifested. But in light of that, you see it has come. We are in the last days. We are. And I keep this in mind because I want you to sense what it does say here and not get caught up in anything else. Just remember the tension. This is that. Not all been seen yet, but it has happened. Now, I want to, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because the filling of the Holy Spirit is found in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the Old Testament for a while and bring you back the new because I want you to see the relationship between the two. We have passages in the Old Testament where they're filled with the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, so often in the Old Testament, prophecy takes place. Now, thus, we have with the filling in the whole New Testament, tongues occurs. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but notice with me. I want you to go to the Old Testament with me for a while. I love this passage, and I just do this as a passing thing because in the Old Testament, God laid his hand upon certain people and filled them with the Spirit for jobs they would do. In Exodus 35, he did it, Bezalel. And Aholiab, you remember, is his partner. And what happened is God, I love this. God has called by name Bezalel. I sat and processed that as it is. God has called me by name. But notice what God did to Bezalel. He has filled him with the Spirit of God to make designs of working with gold and silver and bronze. You know, the beautiful part about the work of God, in the Old Testament, when God filled with the Spirit, it usually wasn't to preach. First church I pastored, we bought the little, if you go to that auto parts store, you look down the hill, see a little white church. The cross on top was neon lights. It is I who took those off and painted it white. If you see the planter out front, I built that years ago, but it's immaterial. But the interesting part, in that church, it was a charismatic church. And they had a sign across the top, one of my favorite verses ever, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That verse wasn't given to a preacher. That verse was given to a politician. And a builder. See, if somehow you think you can walk out of here today and go about your business and only preachers need the power of the Spirit to see them through the week, my friend, you need the power of God to see you through the week. Bezalel, Aholiab, I want you to work in gold and silver and bronze, and I have placed my Spirit upon you to enable you to do that. Now look at another. Just walk with me. Go with me next one. Numbers. Go with me to Numbers, if you will, just for a bit. It's just a very significant thing for you as you look at this Numbers, and it's a great passage. It's chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses' father-in-law has given him some advice. He told him to set some people aside, and so God came and talked to him as well and affirmed the same thing. And so I start in verse 16 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel. Now, you love this. Look at the statement, see. Gather for me 70 men of the elders whom you know to be elders. Now, think about this. We've talked about this in this body. You don't make a man an elder. You affirm a man who is an elder. Look at this. Find 70 men, notice, whom you know to be elders. You're not making them elders. They're already elders. Now look what you do. I want you to bring them to the tent of meeting. That's outside the camp. That's where God met him. Let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone. And so the exciting truth of this came that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Holy Spirit did, it's interesting as Moses did this, I'm in verses 24 and following, Moses went out and told the people the words of God. He gathered the 70 men. Verse 25, then the Lord came down a cloud and spoke to them. And he took the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about when the Spirit rested upon them. Notice, they prophesied, but look at this statement. They did not do it again. No, just hold it. Get the point. See, not everybody has the Spirit of God enabling them like this. There's certain people upon whom he comes in the Old Testament. And remember that, it's only certain people. And when he comes, somehow you need to know. Now, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit upon me. I know that I will never get up to ministry aside from that. But you don't know that necessarily. I can tell you that. The Bible can tell you that. But you've never seen that, and there's nothing visibly you can see. So how in the world do I know, you see, that these 70 men have their Spirit upon, my God's Spirit upon them, and that these 70 men can share in this ministry with Moses? Why? Because God enabled them to prophesy, and they did something different than anybody else could do, so everybody could know that they had the Spirit of God, but they never prophesied again. It was a sign to make a statement. Now watch this, because in the same passage, an interesting thing happens. There are two men in verse 26. They'd remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. Now what's interesting with these two fellows, they came late, they weren't on time, and they get in here, and you see, notice that these two men, but notice what happens. When this happened outside the camp, the Spirit of the Lord inside the camp rested, verse 26b, upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. Boy, you love this passage, by the way. We're not going to stay here, but it's interesting because, you see, if Moses is with all of these elders who have now received the Spirit and therefore have become qualified to minister with him, they realize that it's the Spirit that was on Moses comes onto them, so somehow Moses' leadership is still intact. Boy, Joshua sees this and says, Moses, you're going to have a tough time, because, see, these guys aren't here. They've got the Spirit without you, and therefore, you see, it could undermine your leadership. Stop them. And I'm not just, you can read the passage, great thing, would to God, he says that everybody could do this, see? Don't worry about me. I'm not trying to defend my position. That's God's to do, not mine to do. But it's interesting because you notice what happened. These two men, the Spirit came upon them, and notice what they did. They prophesied. So when you receive the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, this is what you do. Go with me further because it becomes very interesting. Now, this is one where you might not expect it, and I will just take you to the passage here. It's interesting because it is the case of 1 Samuel 10:6. You know, go there with me. You need to go there with me. 1 Samuel 10:6. It was started in the first part of chapter 10 because I want you to see what Samuel says with regard to Saul. I like this because Samuel is now going to anoint Saul the king. And in verse 6, he says, then the Spirit of the Lord, I love this, will come upon you mightily. Notice, you shall prophesy. This is a King Saul. We're not talking about preacher Saul. We're talking about King Saul. But look at this. And you shall be changed into another man. Boy, I like that. The Spirit will come upon you, Saul, and you will be changed into another man. Isn't this what happened with Peter? The Spirit of God came upon him and he was changed into another man. Isn't this what happens to us? The Spirit of God comes into our life and we become changed men and changed women. So that's what's happening. Now, follow down through the passage. So this is what God says. Now, notice what happens. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. So verse 9. It happened when he turned his back to leave Saul. God, I love this, God did it. God changed his heart and all these signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill, there behold, a group of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily, so that he prophesied among them. See, isn't it interesting? You look at this business and you see that Saul has the Spirit of God, and Saul becomes a changed man. And in this context, with all of these prophets of God, Saul shows that he has the Spirit by prophesying. Notice this. What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? And then the statement comes back. Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Has a man turned into a preacher? No. But God showed everybody around there and showed Saul that the Spirit of God was upon him. Why? Because he was empowering him for ministry, but in the process he caused him to prophesy. He didn't become a prophet. He prophesied, though, as an indication of the Spirit of God upon him. Just keep that in mind. Because as you come to the New Testament, see, it's going to be the same way. All of a sudden, something different is happening. Now, when you come, in this context then, to this passage, notice in Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in the Old Testament, they did what when they had the Holy Spirit come upon them? They prophesied. In the New Testament, they did what when the Holy Spirit came upon them? And by the way, not in every situation, but you'll see, they spoke in tongues. Now, by the way, I have an article out, and you can read it, but that's not to do, only to say to you, well, we'll come back to that, that the fact of the matter is that tongues is, if you will, a revelatory gift. It is God speaking revelation that people don't normally get any other way. That's why, as you read in the epistles, there's an interpreter, because somebody had to reveal what the message of God was. Now we're in chapter 10. Look at this. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and all the circumcised believers were amazed because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Really? The Gentiles have it? And notice what happens. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Old Testament, you get the Spirit of God in some specific way and you prophesy. New Testament, you get the Spirit of God in this dynamic way and you what? You speak in tongues. But watch this. You know the story, Exodus 19. Paul has come to Ephesus where he meets some people who are baptized in the baptism of John. Okay, that's the context. And so notice what happens. He asked them if they received the Holy Spirit. They said, we don't even know such a thing. He said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. He says, well, can take care of that. So he began to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when they heard this, they were baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Saul laid his hands upon them, you see, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And by the way, the one is not necessarily distinct from the other. The second is the way that they did, as they spoke in tongues, they did prophesy. And now it's interesting. You don't find this all the way through the book. I'll come back to this in a while. It's just very significant. It happens in Jerusalem, then in Samaria where the Spirit comes. Now it happens with the Gentiles. Now it happens with these in Ephesus. Those are the only accounts. You see, it's interesting because God is very evidently showing I am doing something different. And in the Old Testament, I manifested this by having people prophesy, even old King Saul. And therefore, in the New Testament, I am doing it to make sure people know, therefore, I'm going to have them speak in tongues. And they did. Doesn't happen to every convert. Didn't happen to the man who was on the way back to Ethiopia and he's baptized by Philip. It doesn't say he spoke in tongues. Not a chance. It's here because God is doing something radically different. He's doing it among the Jews in chapter 2. He's doing it among the Samaritans in chapter 8. He's doing it among the Gentiles in chapter 10. And the reason for this is because, see, they were amazed. Jews amazed. Gentiles getting the gospel. How do you know that they've received what we had? Because I'm going to make them speak in tongues and you will know that I've done something radically different. So it is significant as you look at this in this context here. And so when you come here to Acts 19, the same thing happens again. God is making it very clear he's doing something very unique. Now, with that in mind, what is significant then for us is this. You see, as prophecy in the Old Testament accompanied so often the giving of the Spirit of God, so tongues and prophecy in the New Testament, and it did it because this is something unique, something different, something spectacular, and I need to do something spectacular to show you that this is a fact. And we're going to see in this passage as we go back to Acts, that's exactly what took place. Now, I want to take you a step further because I want you to see something so clear. The thing that's fascinating here is, as you look at this, in the Old Testament they were filled and prophesied. In the New Testament they were filled and spoke in tongues and, if you will, prophesied. In the Old Testament, this is what's unique. It happened to prophets. It happened to kings. It happened to priests. It happens to leaders. It didn't happen to the normal people. Look at back at this statement in Acts chapter 2. The great statement of this passage is this. It shall come about in the last days I will pour forth my Spirit upon. Now it says all mankind in this translation here. If I look at the text, it says all flesh. Now you say, everybody in the whole world can get the Holy Spirit? Well, I tell you, I think it's pretty clear. I'll come back to this in a moment. I think it's very clear in verse 21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 38, it makes the statement very, very clear. Where they say, what must we do? He says, repent, let each of you be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It becomes very evident that conversion is necessary for this to be. But when you look at a context, look at the immediate context and let it define itself. This is the beauty of what's happened, and this is the beauty of what's happened. Notice what happened. I will pour upon all flesh. Now notice what it is. Your sons and your daughters. See, it's going to be men and women alike. Notice, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. See, it's going to be the old and young alike. Look at even. Upon my bond slaves, both men and women. See, the whole issue of this, everybody, are you with me? Everybody. In the Old Testament, I put my Spirit upon certain people for certain tasks they were to do. Whether it be Bezalel and Aholiab in the book of Exodus, whether it be as you come in here to the 70 plus Eldad and Medad in Numbers chapter 11, whether it be Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, whomever it may, or whether it be Saul in 1 Samuel, God gave his Spirit, but you see what's happened now. Everybody who is a believer is filled with the Spirit of God. You know, it's an exciting truth because when you think about this, and I come back to this, you see, the whole issue is young and old, male and female, slaves and free. Look at this. I come back to this verse several times because it's often quoted out of its context without understanding the bearing of it. But look at this verse. In the book of 1 Corinthians, for in one Spirit we were what? Huh? All baptized. Doesn't matter whether you be a Greek or a Jew, whether you be a slave or a free, and if you will, going back to Acts chapter 2, whether you be male or female, whether you be young or old. All of us. See, this is the message. Every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is not going to be selective anymore where some do, some don't, and therefore there's going to be some manifestation. The great statement today is the Spirit of God has come, and the Spirit of God is in each of us. We are every one of us immersed in the Spirit of God, and he is immersed in us. I am, as you know, doing some writing projects, and one of them I am going to do is Life in the Spirit. And the reason I want to do it is because I fear that too many people do not understand the gravity of this statement. This is not selective distribution of the ministry of the Spirit of God. This is the great statement of this passage from Joel, as God says, it is now fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come not on selective people, but on everybody, every single one of us. And when we sit there, somehow we pray, God, please send your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already come, my friend. You say, God, please give us more. He can't give any more than he's given, my friend. Scriptures make it so clear he gives the Holy Spirit without measure. God doesn't dribble the Holy Spirit into your life. The beautiful picture of Zechariah is that there, if you understand the passage right from the Hebrew, the Shavai, where Shavai, there's seven and seven pipes to the lamps. There's a lampstand with seven lamps. And there's a bowl on the top of it, and there are these pipes coming down, and there are seven pipes to every one of those lamps. 49 pipes. No lamp needs 49 pipes to provide it with oil. The point God's trying to make is that there's an unbelievable provision of the Spirit of God into the life of every child of God for the ministry that God has given us to do. Many of us, we live such anemic lives because we fail to realize the unbelievable, powerful nature of God as he works so greatly in every single one of us. It's not just kings anymore. It's not just, if you will, priests anymore. It's not just prophets anymore. It's everybody, all flesh, young and old, male and female. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God has come. I love the song, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. This is the issue. So when you look at this and say, well, I'll pour out my thing upon all flesh, and you see your old and young men, don't try to decipher the visions of those things, although they're there, and that's not the problem. Just understand what he's trying to show is that everybody, and by the way, you look at the passage before, and we'll come to it in just a moment. The passage before this, look at the great statement. I'm back in Acts again. Look at this statement. I'm in verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome. See, everywhere. And although these are Jews and Jewish proselytes, it is such a symbolic statement of the fact that everybody, everywhere who comes to faith in Jesus Christ will be filled with the Spirit of God and immersed in him. But by the way, I love that saying because exactly what it is. We have been immersed in the Spirit of God, and we've all been made to drink of him, and therefore I use the term, he has been immersed in us. You listen, you can't have any more of him than you have. But my friend, he can have more of you than he has. That is the real issue. Now, leaving that, and I need to move on because we never get done if we stop here, but that's exciting, is it not? The point of it is the Holy Spirit has come, and it's all flesh that gets it. Prophetically, this is true. I love this term. The spell check didn't like this promissorily, but it's all right. They're promissory notes, and I like the word, so I'm going to use it. But anyhow, notice the statement of this, and it's incredible because Jesus has said in chapter 1, Jesus said, wait for what the Father's promised, which he said in chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power. There are those who want to make this a command. It's not a command, it's a statement. You shall receive power. This is a promise. This is a promise. By the way, you remember Luke and Acts. Luke chapter 1, the promise of a Savior. Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus says, I promise you. You remember, in John 14-16, as he sat there and talked with them in the upper room, and he shared with them about the coming of the Spirit of God, it is now happening. God says, I promised, and it will come to be. But then notice also, if you will, and it's so important here, practically, You understand, he says, I'm back to chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. This is not, again, a command, it's a statement. Listen to me, you shall be witnesses. We're going to be. I don't want to lay, you can do it from some other passage. I don't know where you'd find it, but you can lay some heavy guilt trip. You know, you can't go anywhere without being a witness for Jesus Christ. Can't do it. That's why I love that 2 Corinthians passage, you see. Because he says the fragrance of Christ emanates from us wherever we go. Doesn't matter where you go. You leave here today and you go to work tomorrow. And I got to tell you, wherever you go, they will smell the fragrance of the Savior. Can't otherwise, it just cannot be otherwise. The end of the passage is, we're all reflectors of God's glory. And wherever I go, people smell his fragrance and see his glory. And you know what messes it up so many times? We try so hard to help them smell the fragrance and try so hard to help them see the glory. And what we do so often is that we create more of a mess than we should. Just let God do it. You shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. The church cannot be the witness God has called it to be in the book of Acts until the Spirit of God comes. By the way, it's people who want to, again, forget the principle. They want to go to the fact. So they have these waiting meetings, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. My friend, you don't have to wait. He's already come. And when he came in that dramatic fashion, he gave the tongues and the prophecy so people would know something dramatic has happened. My friend, you don't have to wait in any room for him. You just have to thank God and move on, because you shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. And so the church cannot be, unless the Spirit of God comes into the church to be. And that's why all of chapter 1 is setting up for chapter 2. Now move with me as we move from here, because you notice the truth is presented in several ways. I want to talk about the unifying of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing today that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has become something that divides instead of unifying, and that's a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing. It is absolutely amazing what has happened, you see. You look at this book as the unifying ministry of the Spirit of God. Unbelievable what he does. That's why when you look at the day of Pentecost, notice, when the day of Pentecost had come, we talked about this. This is tied up, it's a 50 Pentecost. This Pentecost is 50 days. And It involves a lot of things. It involves Passover. It involves the Feast of the First Fruits, where you bring the wave offering to God and so forth. But Pentecost is so unique, because in the wave offering, you bring a sheaf that you've just harvested, and you know that the rest of harvest is coming. This is just the initial part. And you bring this and you wave it before God, and it's got this, you know, separate heads of grain on the top of it. They're all in place, see? And all of that is to tell God that more is coming. See, God, I'm bringing this and I'm waving it to tell you when the harvest comes, I'm bringing you more. You know, the first fruits is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits. He rose from the dead, and that's a guarantee there's going to be more who will rise from the dead, and we are they. But Pentecost, you love it because God did things that helped the family illustrate. See, we try to dream up visual aids. God gave them, see. So here is the mother, and she's making loaves. And a child is watching his mother make these loaves, and what concerns him is that his mother is using yeast today. He says, but mother, so many times you make these loaves, you make them unleavened. And she says, that's right, but that was a few weeks ago. This is a new thing, see. A few weeks ago, there was unleavened bread. There could be no yeast in the house, no starter around. But, oh, today is a different one, son. I'm making loaves that we're taking to the temple next week. And what happens is, instead of the individual heads of grain, it's all ground together and there's a single loaf. That's why 1 Corinthians 10, we read so often at communion, we are one loaf. There's only one body. We sing the song and we don't live it. We are not divided. All what? All one body we. So on Pentecost, they come in there and it's a feast of unity, if you will, because it is a loaf. All the grain is grounded, mixed together, so there's not an individual grain standing up there saying, look at me, And mixed into this loaf is leaven because it speaks of the Gentiles coming in alongside of the Jews. My friend, Pentecost spoke of unity. And that's why on the day of unity, the Spirit of God came to bring unity. And that is why it is so significant. You look at the outpouring of the Spirit. It should not be lost to you that in Acts chapter 2, you see, the Spirit of God comes to the Jews and to Jewish proselytes primarily, if not alone. In Acts chapter 8, look at the great truth. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. My friend, when they had to make their way from Galilee down to Judea, to Jerusalem, they went across the river and came down to what's called Perea, which means the other side, because they didn't want to go through Samaria. The gospel went to the unloved Samaritans. Notice what happened. They believed Philip preaching the good news, and they were being baptized. And so the apostles sent John and Peter. Now, the Holy Spirit, by the way, hasn't been given yet until John and Peter show up. And you see, Peter had to be involved with the Jews. Peter now has to be involved with the Samaritans. And when Peter comes, they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, you see. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come to Jews. The Holy Spirit comes to Samaritans, and then the Holy Spirit comes to Gentiles. Look at this. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were amazed because they heard them speaking. You see, the amazing part of this book, the reason for three outpourings like this to show us, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, all get the same thing. And so the Jewish people say, well, you Gentiles, you don't have, we got speaking in tongues. The Jews were amazed because the Gentiles got it too. God wants to say to the church, it's not just for the Jews, it is for the Gentiles. Notice, if you will, the baptism of the Spirit, and I alluded to that before. See the great verse. We've all been baptized into one body. One body, not two. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It's a whole message. The Holy Spirit came and brought a unity to the church. Just read the first few chapters and see how unified the church was as the Holy Spirit came in those initial days. Now, may I take you further now, the empowering of the Spirit. You like this. I have fun with this. Profundity, pervasiveness, and perplexity, but it's all right. Here we go. You know, though, just wait. Just start with the beginning. In verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. They were profoundly bewildered. Why? Because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were marveled. And they said, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? By the way, you could tell a Galilean, but you couldn't tell him much. But you could tell a Galilean. You know why you tell Galilean. Remember? Peter is standing there in the courthouse, and a girl says, but you are a Galilean. You are one of them. And three times he says, I am not, I am not, I am not. He swore and said, I am not. Say, you can tell a Galilean. But all of a sudden, a bunch of Galileans, they're not speaking Galilean anymore. All of a sudden, when you hear them talk, they're talking your language. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And when you look at this thing, you see how pervasive this was, because it is not just a message, by the way, about what they did. It's about the breadth of the impact that they had. He starts, first of all, from the east. And by the way, this list is a very interesting list. Nobody can figure out why and how this order, but we're not going to worry about that either. The point of it is to show us how pervasive was the work of the Spirit of God and how broad was the witness that God was having. So he starts. These people are speaking, Lord, as he starts with the first three, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. Now, that is the section of the world we now would see as Iran, or Iran, if you will. That is the section of the world where they were speaking Aramaic, and they could have done, but you see, that's part of the world they knew. That's where they came from. And by the way, when you think about the captivity, that's where the original captivity of Israel was. And you see that God in his sovereignty bringing some of those people that many years removed from Jerusalem back here to hear the gospel in Jerusalem when they came back here to celebrate the feast. I just take you quickly. The next section moves the west, Mesopotamia, Judah, Iraq. If you did, I was going to map, but you can see, just look at this. And then he says, even to Asia Minor, to Turkey. You see this where he says Pontus and Asia. And then he's not through yet, and Phrygia and Pamphylia. But now notice what happens. He says, let me take you further than that. You're all the way to Iran, all the way to Iraq and Judah and Mesopotamia, all the way to Turkey, all the way to Egypt and the land surrounding that. And if that's not enough, you see all the way to Rome. By the way, when you read the book of Romans, it's interesting. How did the church at Rome begin? Paul hadn't gone there yet. And yet he writes an epistle to them before he'd ever visited the city. A strong likelihood that people who were in church of Rome and established that church were led to Christ in the day of Pentecost when they heard the message preached. Now, you just think about this, okay? You've gone to Rome, and actually you were probably taken there, or your father or mother were, because the emperor wanted you there to try to have that kind of constituency. But when you got there, you stayed there, and you began to live there, not because you wanted to go there, but because God sovereignly placed you there. But you still are tied to Jerusalem, so you go back there for this great festival in Pentecost, and you hear the gospel preached, and you understand it. And whether they understood it in Latin or whatever in the world, they understood it. But they understood it, and they walk back there, and they start a church. And then God kicks them out of Rome. And two of them, Priscilla and Aquila, end up going to Corinth, and they're there to help Paul establish a church in Corinth. And then they go across to Ephesus to help Paul establish a church in Ephesus. And then they finally can go back to Rome. So they go back to Rome, and Paul writes his letter to them when he writes a letter to Rome. You just look at this and you see an unbelievably sovereign God. How are people going to hear in the breadth of the world that we have, my friend, a sovereign God does this? Now, with this in mind, then you see the incredible empowerment of the Spirit of God. And then notice with me as we conclude this, it's just an interesting part because this whole issue, see, it doesn't matter where you are. Everybody is going to hear. Jews, Greeks, and you can go down through this list of people who heard the message. And then finally, the perplexity of this impact. No, notice this. In verses 12, 13, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And Peter says, I'll tell you what this means. And he ends verse 21, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He ends in verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that day, God added to his church, verse 41, about 3,000 souls. My friends, a great story. The Comforter has come. We're in the last days. We're in the days of the work of the Spirit of God. We're in the days of the Spirit of God who has come into his church in such an amazing way. We cannot do without him historically. You can't do without him practically. And it's an amazing thing what the Spirit of God will do in a life, in a marriage, in a home, in a church, as it brings unity, as he did here. But there's nothing as what the Spirit of God will do when he works through us to empower us to do things that we never thought we could do because he, by his grace, is working through us. May God help us as we look at this to realize what God would say to us, his church. We cannot function without the Spirit of God. And as we walk with the Spirit of God, he will bring unity as he moves out into this community to bring people to faith in Christ. And he will empower us to do that which he has called us to do. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're so grateful to you for this passage and for the message of it. We're so grateful to you above all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us eternal life. We're so grateful to you for the Holy Spirit whom you have granted to us, all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for the way that he brings unity to his church. We thank you for the way that he brings empowerment to his church. And we pray today that as we yield ourselves to you, we shall see you do powerful things through us to accomplish your will in this community and around the world for your glory. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.